So the passage that Karen just read is a passage recalled by Peter. There's some debate about whether or not the Apostle Peter actually personally wrote the letters of Peter or if it was written by one of his disciples, but I don't think I care very much because I'm pretty well convinced that the Spirit of God was behind these words and recalls a moment in Jesus' life, a moment that's testified to in all four of the Gospels, of Jesus taking with him Peter and James and John upon a mountain where Jesus was transfigured before them. And it just says that they got up there and they were praying, and when they looked up, Jesus had been transformed and his garments became a dazzling white, whiter than any fuller could make them. And then there appeared with him Moses and Elijah, and they were having a conversation. And Moses is the representative of the law, and Elijah is the representative of all the prophets. And so we have Jesus being affirmed and confirmed by the tradition of the faith community, where all of the law and all of the prophets are present there to acknowledge that Jesus is the one that God has sent. And so this is a very powerful moment, and then Peter, of course, does a Peter thing and kind of decides he gets all flustered and decides he should probably build some little tents or sanctuaries to mark that this wonderful thing had happened. And it was in class today, we're thinking about, wouldn't it have been fun if someone would have had an iPhone and could have got a snapshot of that? And but there's a voice that comes from heaven and says, this is my son, my beloved, listen to him. And I thought about that passage. In fact, I have to say, one thing I'm kind of glad about for the Vital Congregations is I've now preached in this congregation 29 times about the Transfiguration, and it's like I thought I was going to get out of it this time by going to the Vital Congregations initiative. And then I thought, it's not an accident that Jesus was on that mountain. That Jesus went through a process of discipleship through his entire life. Prior to his birth, his parents were filled with the Spirit. And they anticipated that this life that God was bringing into the world through them was going to be transformative to the world as it exists. And they celebrated that when they didn't have to. And they went through everything the way they needed to. And we have record of Jesus being taken in for his bris or his circumcision. And the way the people in the temple there recognized that Jesus was one who was set apart. And we have that Jesus did his bar mitzvah. He went into Jerusalem when he was 12 years old in Luke's gospel. And he gets talking with the elders, and he's so wrapped up in the conversation that he forgets to go home, and the parents get very concerned about it. And, I love the whole image of Jesus in his faith development, in his lifelong discipleship, taking time to become who he is. And then he gets baptized by John in the River Jordan, and in a couple of the synoptics, we find out that immediately after his baptism, he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he fasted for 40 days and nights. And when he was very weakened, this Satan, demonic energy, showed up to him. And Satan tried to use scripture 3 times to deceive Jesus and get him to wander from the path that God had set for him. But because he had been steeped in his own understanding, he knew that Satan was being deceptive, and he knew what the heart, what the core of the scripture really was. And then he survived that test, and then we're told that he went into Nazareth, where he had been raised, and he went into the synagogue there, as was his custom. Just this interesting little phrase that I don't even think I ever thought about very much. But Jesus, there's part of me that kind of wants Jesus to be this other than me kind of person who was kind of like like marked by the Holy Spirit and very clear to him his whole life. And you know, I like the Gospel of Thomas, which is, didn't make it into the canon, but you know, in that gospel, Jesus does things like he smokes little kids who are bad, and you know, his power, and he's kind of a miracle worker, and in some ways kind of a rotten little kid as he's doing his growing up thing. But I like that the gospels that I have, Jesus just kind of goes to be baptized as he should, and there begins to unfold his self-understanding, not that came to him immediately there for the first time, but an understanding of himself that had developed over his lifetime. He had known the scriptures. He studied the law. He knew the prophets. When he opened up the scroll that day in the synagogue, he opened it up to the book of what we know as the book of Isaiah, and he found the passage that defined his life. He knew who he was because he had been preparing for it his whole life long. And so I love that passage, and I think about the people there on the mountain with him, and I don't know the whole of Peter and James and John's story before they encountered Jesus, but I would guess they were people who were part of their community of faith. And when Jesus showed up, they recognized in him something that was sufficiently real that they were willing to take a chance with the whole of their lives and come and follow. And the thing that I do know about both of those, Peter and Andrew, their mom was a person that Jesus knew and encountered numerous times. At one point she was ill to the point of death, it seems, and Jesus went in and healed her. Don't remember anything in the gospel about the father of Peter and Andrew, but we know that James and John were the sons of Zebedee, and that they were raised by their dad, and it's as if their dad was welcomed them leaving him on the boats, mending the nets, and that they were encouraged to go and follow. To go and follow Jesus. And we know that this encouragement happened because their mom, a woman named Salome, went along with them, essentially. And Salome was one of the primary financial resources of Jesus' ministry. You know, and you think about, you got these 12 guys and they're walking around and they're being important in their lives, and they're with Jesus and they're doing miracles and all that. And, you know, somebody's got to buy their groceries. You know, somebody has to wash the laundry. And there are a group of women, one of whom is the mother of James and John, who are there taking care of the details so that the men can go out and be important. And it's interesting that very often we don't even know their names, but they were there. Their lifelong discipleship had moved them into a place where they recognized in Jesus something that needed to be honored and something that needed to be followed. And I won't even go into the whole life story of Moses and Elijah, but also people who spent a lifetime coming to the point where they could be the people that God called forth and depended on to be transformational in the world. Not in their little communities, but in ways that had ramifications throughout all of history. The fact that we know their names is quite remarkable, isn't it? So lifelong discipleship, we hear it in Peter's message, in the letter that he wrote. It says, you know, I'm not here with some fancy mythology. I'm here to tell you what I saw, what I learned, what I experienced deep within myself that transformed me and has called me forth to transform the world. I was with him on that mountain. And I heard the voice of the Spirit saying, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." And Peter took that to heart. Part of the reason I'm not convinced that Peter wrote this letter is because Peter was crucified in Rome, being hung on a cross upside down, because he didn't feel he was worthy to be hung in the same way that Jesus was. And that happened early on enough that there's stuff in the letters that make me think that that they're written maybe more toward the 80s or 90s, and I think Peter was crucified well before that. But people listened to his words and took his story forward. And because of that, we know the story and our own lives are transformed. So our second passage today comes to us from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And we're in this very fun time in the Acts of the Apostles, because what has happened so far in the book of Acts is the Spirit has come. The people were in the upper room. The Spirit came. It breathed on them. The tongues of fire appeared. They were empowered, and they went out and they started preaching to all these people who had come into Jerusalem for holiday, for Holy Day. And they, and Peter got out there and began preaching at 9 in the morning, and he preached in such a way that everybody heard in their own language. And we're told that the people heard and received Peter's message, and they came to believe the story of Christ. Now these are people, again, who their whole lives, they've been... I mean, you don't make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem dangerous and expensive, and you don't do that if you don't have something underneath you calling you forth to this experience. But when they're there, they hear Peter preaching, and they receive his word, and they are baptized, and the Spirit moves amongst them. And that's where we pick up the reading, is just as Peter has finished speaking, and we pick up in verse 42, and we're told that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon everyone because the many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles, and all who believed were together. And they had all things in common, and they would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, they spent much time together in the temple, and they broke bread at home, and they ate food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. And actions have consequences. And living a life as God would have us live a life has a consequence. And we find ourselves, interestingly, more generous than we might have been otherwise. And we find ourselves showing up for worship, and we find ourselves staying for coffee time. And we find ourselves interested in what it takes to be a vital congregation in the 21st century, when we've got a couple things competing with us every Sunday morning. Things like, I still have not forgiven the YMCA for scheduling sports tournaments on Sunday mornings. It's like, really? YMCA? You know, you're setting up to compete with worship times, is that really right? And the fact that, yeah, it's right. That's the world we live in. That's the society we are a part of. We are all so busy that we've noticed an interesting thing here at Lakewood Presbyterian Church, that most of the people who have joined Lakewood Presbyterian Church since I've been pastor here, which is a good long time, have been over 60 when they joined. That when we're kind of going through the ebb and flow of our ordinary lives and we're doing the thing where we're very busy working job, you know, I've got a job, Karen's got a job, you know, the kids, you know, kids have to do everything. In fact, we love to say we overprogram our kids these days, but I don't know how you don't overprogram your kids, because it's important that they take piano lessons, and it's important that they show up at the Y and they have their judo class, and it's important that they learn to swim, and it's important and that they're on the soccer team, and that they be received by their peers, and that they make these connections, and they have, what do they call the little dates kids have? Play dates. They have play dates. And we are so busy equipping our children to become who they need to be in our society that it's not at all unusual that the people don't have much time to think about their spirituality until the kids leave home and life calms down a little bit, and maybe you move into retirement, and then you're looking and you're saying, wow, that was quite a ride. But what does it mean for me going forward? How do I move from being a person who's been so busy doing and doing and doing? How do I discover what it means to be me, a person who is? A person who is seen and loved by the Lord God, the Creator of the universe. How do I recognize myself? And so we have people who show up having just spent 60 years on a roller coaster, pretty well exhausted, and realizing that there's something more, something vital, something important that God is calling forth from their lives. And they show up and become part of a community where they devote themselves to one another, to teaching, to hearing, learning of the teachings, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread together, and to prayer. And sometimes lifelong discipleship starts in your 60s. And sometimes in your 70s, and sometimes in your 80s, when the Spirit of God moves and nudges us to be open to what the Spirit's doing in our lives right now. And we like to come, and we like to hang out, and we like to go to coffee time where we eat things that we're not supposed to eat, and we sit at tables, and we love one another. And we hear each other's story of who we have been and who we are becoming. And we celebrate the love of community that God has called forth. And we step again into our discipleship and remember and realize that that whole long time when we thought we weren't doing it, God was very busy teaching us and equipping us to be the people of God and to live faithful to God's call, to be God's people who do God's work in our community. Let us pray. So, Lord, the passage today with the very, very earliest days of the church when people were so excited about your imminent return and they were willing to kind of give everything over into this community pot so everybody could have enough. And how time eroded the idealism of that, and you didn't return in weeks or months or even years or now even in centuries or millennia, didn't return, at least in the way that people had framed it up and were expecting. And so people have moved more to, a little less to holding everything in common. And yet, Lord, we find in your church and in your community that people still do hold so very much in common, where we share the gifts of our lives with one another, and we help each other to explore and to understand in ways great and small that our lives are precious, that we are valuable, that we are loved, and that we are called upon to be your disciples. Pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.